Now this morning we're going to look at a lesson from history. This past week, while waiting upon the Lord and asking Him what He would like for me to share this day, He began to direct me back to a parallel time I believe we have experienced here in America back in the 1860s. And so we're going to look at a lesson from history, and we're going to put all this together in context to God's Word and where we are at this moment as a nation. You know, over this past year, I think all of us have been probably pulled to death. You probably wanted to take your phone off the hook, or you were looking at your caller ID. You were getting calls from every important person in the nation, weren't you? And they were all wondering how you were going to vote. They were all polling and so on. Now, I'm going to ask you a few questions this morning. We're going to take a little poll here. It's very unscientific, but I just want to walk you through. So if you would humor me this morning by helping me, we're going to take a rather unscientific poll here at Oak Creek Assembly of God this morning. So here we go. Now, all you have to do to participate in this poll is just to raise your hand at the appropriate moment. So, what do you favor in life or prefer, Coke or Pepsi? Coke? All the Pepsi people? We're a divided congregation. How about McDonald's versus Burger King? McDonald's? Burger King? Hey, we could get in a fight if we wanted to. Okay, let's try some sports out for a moment. Baseball versus football. Baseball? Football? that's because baseball's over. All right. Let's check you out on your pets. Okay, dogs and cat lovers. Okay, how many prefer dogs? How many cats? Ooh, be careful of the cat people. They'll scratch your eyes out, all right? Let's try and see if we can agree on cars. How many prefer Ford over Chevrolet? Ford? Chevrolet? Oh, my dad would be very proud of you guys on the Chevrolet side. Well, let's check out and see what we do here with our cell phones. How many prefer Verizon over Sprint? Verizon? Let me see Verizon. How many are up for Sprint? How many don't care? We are unified. Let's try it on a couple of holidays that are all very special to all of us. Christmas versus Easter, all right? So they have unique dynamics to them all. How many are Christmas? Let me see your hands. Christmas, all right? How many are Easter? A lot of you voted twice. You like them both, all right? That's the way we do things in Wisconsin. Vote early and vote often, all right? Let's try something spiritual then for a moment. Let's try translations of the Bible. How many prefer King James over the New International? King James, let me see your hands, all right? All you King Jamers, thou shalt vote, all right? And for those of you that are New International, let me see your hands. New International, okay. Well, we don't agree on much. What about summer versus winter? How many are summer? Let me see summer. How many are winter? Oh. Let me encourage you. We've got a place called Antarctica, all right? Heaven is always going to be 84 degrees, all right? So get your winter in now because there'll be no winter on the other side. Okay, now here's one that I'm sure we can agree on this morning. Packers versus the Titans. Packers? Titans? Who let you in this place? Okay, no hands, please. No response. You just want to get a fight going, don't you? No hands, no response. Democratic Party. Republican Party. Hillary Clinton. Donald Trump. You know, this past week, some of you found the week to be the most exciting week in a long, long time. And you are just celebrating throughout the week the stunning victories that you have participated in. And others of you found this week to be a stinging defeat. Friends, the reality is half of our nation is hopeful, the other half is fearful. Sadly, the U.S., which in reality is us, is rather divided. And friends, that's not good, nor is it healthy for a nation or a home or anyone else. Far more than politics, I believe, is at stake here. I believe the very existence of America as we've known it. You see, dear friends, we need to understand that the road of history is littered with once great nations that no longer exist today. There are literally, and if you go back to times of antiquity and just move throughout history, you'll discover that there are hundreds of nations that once were great that no longer exist today. Matter of fact, there's a list of about 15 nations right now. If you go to Google and you begin to look, you will see that there are about 15 nations, they say, likely will not exist in the next 5 years. Now, nearly all of these nations that were once great and no longer exist today, they were not destroyed by powers from without. They were destroyed from within. Now, I want you to listen to what Jesus has to say about unity in Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 24, Jesus said this, "If a kingdom is divided against itself," they've turned on each other. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom what? Cannot, say it, cannot stand. And he brings it down to the local dwelling, the house that we live in. If a house is divided against itself, that house, once again, cannot stand. I love the way Mark chapter 3 and verse 25 is paraphrased in the Message translation. The Message translation says this, "A constantly squabbling family disintegrates." Look at that verse once again. A constantly squabbling family disintegrates. I think we've all heard of Aesop and Aesop's fables. Aesop lived in the 620 year BC. And he was the one that wrote and has often been quoted, "United we stand, divided we what? We fall." Philosopher that has impacted much of our culture by the name of George Santana, he wrote this and he warned. He says, "Those who forget the past are doomed to repeat it." He said, if we forget the struggles, the trials, the place we've come from, the situations we've encountered individually and corporately, if we forget the past, we're doomed to repeat those same mistakes, other words. Now, with that warning fresh in mind this morning, I want you to take a quick trip with me to the year 1858. Standing on the steps of the Illinois State Capitol, a rather slender man, tall, by the name of Abraham Lincoln, uttered these words of warning to the nation. He said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." He says, "I believe this government cannot endure permanently, half slave and half free." He said, "I see no future for this nation when we are divided over the issue of slavery." And I want you to think about all the issues that separate us today, issues that are monumental and issues that are rather insignificant, but nonetheless, whether it's like Pepsi or Coke, we're divided. Whether it's summer or winter, we're divided. Whether it's over sports teams, we're divided. He said, "I believe this government cannot endure permanently, half slave and half free." Now he said, "I do not expect the union to be dissolved." He said, "When I think this through, I'm really believing that the union itself, the nation itself, will not be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall. But he went on to say this, but I do expect it will cease to be divided. It will become all one thing or the other. Friend, think about that. He said, my greatest concern is not for the demise of the Union, but rather the very forces of the Union right now and all the pieces that one side's going to win, another will lose. It will become all one thing or the other. Either the opponents of slavery will arrest the further spread of it and place it where the public mind shall rest in the belief that it is in the course of ultimate extinction, or its advocates will push it forward till it shall become lawful in all the states, old as well as new, north as well as south. The southern plantation and the cotton states were advancing their wealth on the backs of poor slaves. Slavery at that time was the key issue in our nation. Slavery was spreading westward and becoming a way of life for many. Slaves were being sought and bought and sold like cattle with few rights and with very little protection. Abraham Lincoln saw this as a grave injustice, and he proposed to end it. On November the 6th of 1860, now keep some of these dates in mind. On November the 6th of 1860, Lincoln was elected then as the 16th president of the United States. Now, parenthetically, let me let you just in a little bit here in case you've forgotten from history. The popular vote that he had won was only 40%. He had won only 40% of the popular vote. Yet the Electoral College, he won by a landslide. And so Lincoln then, he wins with only 40%. There was actually three on the ballot. The other two split at about 30-30 approximately, and he had 40% of the popular votes. Lincoln would not take office until March the 4th of 1861. So there's a period of time from November 6th until he takes office, March 4, approximately 4 months at that time. The election of Lincoln caused great concern. There were those that were saying, he will not be my president. There were those that were marching. There were those that were burning. There were those in that hour were saying, he does not represent me, and he will never represent me, and he will never be my president. The election then of Lincoln caused the legislature ultimately of South Carolina to call for a state convention and then to consider seceding from the United States. And that was before Lincoln could take office. So within 4 months, this thing went so sour that within our nation, that was once one congruous, you know, type of united individuals, as much as they could be, they began to break loose. And the first one to do so was South Carolina, followed by Mississippi, Florida, Alabama, Georgia, Louisiana, and Texas. So by February of 1861, the Union was crumbling and the Confederate States of America were being formed. And it was the North against the South against the North. And then on April the 12th of 1861, 1 month after Lincoln's inauguration, the War of Words became a physical war with the Confederate Army attacking Fort Sumter, and the Civil War had begun. Families were separated. Brothers fought against brother. It was the darkest time in America's history in many ways. Lincoln's words had become prophetic. Before this civil war, and there was nothing civil about this war at all, other than the fact that it was internal, brother against brother, person against person. Much of the physical infrastructure of the South had been destroyed. But worst of all, over 620,000 lives were lost. Modern estimates have actually raised the loss of life to more than 750,000. Now, let's put that in perspective. If this be true, the number of 750,000, the loss of life in the Civil War was greater than the casualties of World War I and II combined for the United States of America. This short history lesson should serve as a warning, I believe, to every single American. Those who forget the past, they're doomed to repeat it. Friends, I've never seen more political and ideological division than what I'm seeing this very week. There is marching in our cities. There is burning of the flag. There is ranting. There is raving. Believers, followers of Jesus Christ, taking pot shots at one another through the social media. You know, the Bible says that if we have a problem with a brother, we do not go public with it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, and he gave us a pattern. He said, if you've got a problem with a brother and you believe a brother has gone astray, you go speak to him face to face. You don't put it on Facebook. And all the church said. In the midst of all of this division and strife, once again, just like back in 1861, Oregon and California now are threatening to secession from the United States of America. It is not as simple as what it was back in 1861, but nonetheless, there are those that are polling and those that are saying it's time to withdraw. We do not want to go where the rest of America is headed. Matter of fact, you can add to that, to the Casida, which is a movement that is now seeking a brand new country, taking portions of Alaska, British Columbia, California, Idaho, Montana, Nevada, Utah, and Washington State. They're saying, we want to form a new country. We're done. We're out of here. Friend, does any of this sound familiar? It should. It has happened before. And we have known the pain and the separation of families and death like this nation has never known before. It was during the War of 1812 that a line appeared in a letter that was sent from Abigail Adams, which was President John Adams' wife. She was quite a letter writer, and as a result of all the letters that she has written, you can get a feeling for the times and the seasons of the War of 1812. And so she wrote a letter to Mercy Otis Warren, which would have been a political pundit and writer of that day of history. And in her letter to her, here's what she wrote. She said, a house divided upon itself, and upon that foundation do our enemies build their hopes of subduing us. Notice what she said. A house divided is exactly what our enemies want, and that our enemies are looking for an opportunity with a people that will not stand with one another. They will stand against each other, turn on each other. It is in such an environment that the detractors and the enemies of the nation will take advantage of us. Friends, there is a lot at risk. As followers of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that our role in moments like this is to be the peacemakers. Peacemakers, I would say, with a backbone. If you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. And there is a time to stand. And there is a time to hold fast. But also, while doing so and even speaking the truth, the Bible says, as believers, we always speak the truth in what? In love. Our love for our brother, love for our next door neighbor, love for our coworkers, love for other believers. Yes, we speak truth. We have standards. We hold fast. But we are peacemakers. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, is very insightful about this. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. He says, in light of all of this, and put this into the context of the hour in which we're now living. And I read from the Message because I believe it's so poignant. Listen to what it says. In light of all of this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here as a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run. On the road, God has called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily, pouring yourselves out to each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences, and quick at mending fences. Isn't that insightful? He says, be alert, noticing differences that separate, and quick at mending fences. You were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and so do is permeated with oneness. Well, what is it that unifies in a time like this? We do not agree whether it's Coke or Pepsi. We do not agree whether it's Chevrolet or Ford. We do not even fully agree whether it's the Titans or whether it's Green Bay. You see, we are separated in 1,000 different forms and ways here in America at this moment, and I see this rift going wider and wider and wider. And if we're not careful, the words of war, you know, the war of words will become far more than just words, as it did back in 1861. So what is it that unifies us? What brings us together? What is it that we have in common? If it's not our sports teams, if it is not what we eat, it's not whether we like summer or winter, if it's not any of these things and so many other things that separate, what is it that unifies or brings us together? First of all, I believe that we need to be men and women that understand we were all created by God. That unifies us. We did not come out of separate cabbage patches. We did not crawl out of certain, you know, swamps and some fall from trees and you know, the evolutionary, no. We were created by Almighty God. And if you begin to follow your lineage back, just keep on following, keep on walking, go far back as you can, you're going to find yourself in the Garden of Eden. And you're going to be introduced to your daddy. And your daddy's name is Adam, and your mommy's name is Eve, which literally means the mother of all. God blessed them and then sent them out, the Bible says, to multiply. So if you follow back, you'll discover that God's plan is, and God's way for each and every one of us, is to understand then we were created by Him. We come from the same family roots. But we also need to understand and know as believers and practice towards others that we are all loved by God. Friend, there is nothing that you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Now, that is oftentimes confused with approval. I did not say there's nothing you can do to be approved or nothing you can do to be disapproved by God. Hear me carefully. I said there's nothing that you can do that will make God love you more or anything you will ever do that will make God love you less. You might break His heart. You may break, you know, His ability to bring you into fellowship by your rebellious heart and spirit. But we need to understand we were all created by God. We are all loved by God. Thirdly, we need to understand that Jesus alone is Messiah. We do not elect messiahs. We do not put messiahs in White House. We choose and we select men that God has placed his hand upon and will give leadership to our nation for a short or a long period of time, whichever it is. But there's only one Messiah, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the perfect Lamb of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one that is the peacemaker. He is the one that went to make peace between sinful man and a holy God. Yes, Jesus Christ, he alone is Messiah. Do you realize that before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there were many messiahs, false messiahs, that came on the world scene before that? And they tried proclaiming they were the answer to all the needs of mankind. Friends, let me tell you, there's only one Messiah, and his name is not Trump. His name is Jesus Christ, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the only one. And for you to try to make any mere man or woman into Messiah will only be more disappointment for yourself and for the nation. Jesus alone is Messiah. Fourthly, we need to understand that Jesus alone is right all the time. Jesus is always right. Jesus never has to say, "I'm sorry, I made a mistake." Jesus will never lie. Jesus never distorts. Jesus is always who he is all the time. And he's always right. Though we may not understand at times the path he has chosen for us individually or for a nation, he is always right. Fifthly, we need to understand that we are to love one another. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Notice there, it's not just love towards those that love you. Jesus said, "What good is it, or what thanks do you have, if you love those who love you?" He said, "But I want you to love even your enemies, those that you do not agree with." He said, "I want you to love one another," and this will be the branding sign. It will not be the bumper sticker, but it will be what's inside of your heart and your expression of love one towards another. Together we stand, divided we fall. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. That marriage cannot stand. That family will not stand. That nation will not stand. That church will not stand. That business or corporation will not stand when it is divided one against the other internally. Friends, we've got a lot to pray about in these upcoming days. The Bible tells us it is our responsibility in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul says, "I urge then, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them and intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and for all who are in authority so that we can live peaceable and quiet lives marked by godliness and by dignity." For some of you, it may come as a surprise, but on our coinage when it says, "In God we trust," that was placed in the 1950s by Dwight D. Eisenhower. He is the one that sought not only to have it placed on our currency and our coins, "In God we trust," but he wanted everyone for all time, all nations, whoever handles our currency, to know that we trust in God. I couldn't help but laugh the other day as I looked at a cash register and was checking out, and they were saying to me there at the cash register, you know, the little sign said this. It said that, "In God we trust, all others pay cash." "In God we trust, all others, they pay cash." He wanted everyone to know that ever handled our currency, that as a nation, our declaration was, we do not have as our backing silver and gold. Our backing is our trust in the Lord our God. It was also Dwight Eisenhower back in the 50s, and there was a great revival sweeping America back in the 50s, the great healing revivals. Oil Roberts setting up his tent and going from city to city and seeing hundreds and hundreds of people healed and saved and, you know, see the power of God. And you had A.A. Allen, and you had, you know, revivalists of various kinds and sorts that were all across America and around the world. And it was a time of revival. And this man said, we need to mark our currency in the 1950s, in God we trust. It was also Dwight Eisenhower that said, we need to add the phrase to our Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God. Friends, whenever we fail to be under God, and that cannot be a corporate thing, it can only be an individual thing, no more than walking into this building today was a choice that each and every one of us made. And in that choice, we come under one nation under God. Every one of us make up our own mind regarding that. Two very key phrases: in God we trust, one nation under God. Friends, I pray that that's where we'll find ourselves as a nation. And we must pray for the leadership. We must not turn on others that have different views, no more than if they view Coke or Ford or anything else different from us. We must be men and women that keep our eyes fixed upon the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the answer for America. Jesus Christ is the answer for your home. Jesus Christ is the answer to the streets of America and to the nations of the world. There's only one. We will not, as the worship team comes, we will not gather around a name other than the name of Jesus Christ. We will pray as we've always prayed. This congregation, if you've been here for any amount of time, you know that every single week, we try to pray for whoever is in leadership, because we believe what Paul said. Paul said, I want you to pray for all men that are in positions of authority, that we might live godly, peaceable, quiet lives in dignity. I believe that's the prayer of each and every one of us. This morning, there's a lot that separates, but I'll tell you what we agree on. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, His Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the three in one. I want you to stand with me all over this place. Worship team, begin to lead us this morning. No other.